Well, good morning. Here we are on June 30th. Wow. Marching right through July 4th. If you don't have a picnic, plan one. Don't have anybody coming, invite them. So invite yourself to a picnic. So the spiritual practices for Christian leaders. Consider and practice a lifestyle that is appropriate for Christian leadership. That's the focus. And so whenever we are looking at this and trying to put in place what is the lifestyle of a Christian leader. Now, again, oddly enough, maybe, I guess it's oddly. I spoke with an individual this week and they said they had a dream about me speaking on James chapter 2. So, of course, I speak on James chapter 2, verse 14 for church, and it's along this same line. And so, anyhow, when they said they had a dream, I thought, man, that's a nightmare. That's me speaking. So anyhow, many great volumes have been written about leadership development, and most have focused on leadership style and models more than leadership qualifications. So, it's almost as if anybody can be a leader. All you have to do is practice and desire it and go for it. Well, sometimes we assume that anybody who works hard enough and reads the right books, they can become a leader. And, I know lots of people. So one individual, he reads lots of books, and he is to be a leader, but he's never done anything. he's never done the hands-on, go to a certain place and practice everything that he teaches. And yet, he presents himself as an authority on the subject. Well, I use the illustration in church is that a subject is being able to understand it intellectually. It's almost like someone who is the science of nutrition and cooking, yet they've never prepared a meal. So there's a science, which is the knowledge, but then there's the application. And that's what the message today is about, works. Show me where works, Paul says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And James says, show me your faith by your works. Okay, so the science, as it were, Paul is writing to new Christians, new converts, by grace you're saved through faith. And James is writing to people who have been in the faith for a long period of time, and he's telling them, okay, now let's do something. So they're not contradictory. So in the spiritual process of leadership, it isn't that everybody can become a leader, and we've seen in the day and age that we live in, and even back in the time of Paul and the early church, people, their charisma, their charismatic, their giftings have placed them in positions where their spiritual qualifications haven't caught up. They're spiritually grounded haven't caught up. I know of a situation where a lady, she's single, and she lives in another state, so it's no one that you know or whatever. And she had a friend, He came over and he's singing songs, and she's like, "Wow, he's really a great guy." And what he does is, he's starting to date this individual. And then he starts talking about the church where he serves. And so she looked it up on the internet, and here he is, the assistant pastor. But the problem was he's married and has kids. It's like, and so she's like, "What? how can this be?" And she called the church and said, "This guy's trying to date me. He even invited me to church." He's probably going to sit by his wife, again, his qualification, his charisma and his ability and his music and all that was wonderful, but his foundation, his spiritual foundation, was not there. He was just, he had went beyond, and happens with people in that their desire to serve people goes further than their foundational experiences with Christ. And so they've got to be equal. You can't go without your foundation. You've got to have the foundation before, and then the enacting of your spiritual qualifications, your charisma. So, godliness. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, and he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." I won't expound on that yet. But godliness, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the importance of study is introduced by Paul's statement here in 1 Timothy. He prophesies that what every generation of believers has since come to pass, and especially we are in our times. He warned some that would walk away from the faith in Christ, giving themselves over to doctrines of demons and following false doctrines. So if you don't know what the truth is, you're apt to or can be swayed to say or do or be caught off guard and go in the wrong direction. So the erring leader drifts so far away from God that their conscience is no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, there were, and I don't know this now of any television evangelist now, this was a number of years ago, that they would practice, before the broadcast, they would practice how they're going to respond to what is being read. You know, so they're reading something, okay, now how should we respond to this? And they would practice how they would respond and what would be the best way to do this. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. And how that they would, how that they were going to go to prayer and the way that they would talk to people. It was all put on ahead of time, and it appeared to be spontaneous. Again, I watch too many shows, World War II and Hitler and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, Hitler had a person who took screenshots of him, and they would, which ones were demonstrative and which ones he wanted to portray in his speeches. And so they had this whole scenario of his style, and they would circle ones that were inflammatory or whatever, and those were the styles that he portrayed whenever he was speaking to the crowd. So it was all a show. Well, what Paul is telling Timothy, that your service to Christ is not a show, and that there are those who are caught up in the gifts or their charisma that you have to be aware of them. And he goes on to say that you are to avoid. He instructs him, not only warns Timothy of what needed to be avoided, he also reminded him of what he needed to do. So that's the challenge, is knowing what to avoid, but also knowing what to do. The process of our faith is not just staying away from something, but being close to God. So it's like sanctification is separation from sin, but closeness to God. If you forget the closeness to God, all you do is talk about how separated you are from what is evil, and it's more than that. As believers, we must keep ourselves from ideologies that conflict with Scripture. Pure religion, this is James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the idea is that you must do the work of ministry and do the work that God has called you to do. Old wives' fables refers to ancient superstitions handed down from generation to generation. So people have superstitions. Don't walk under ladders. Don't hear that much anymore. You know. How about black cat crossed your path? You know, what are you supposed to do? Turn around and go the other way? I mean, you know. But people who are superstitious, you know, they see these things, and Paul tells Timothy, you get away from these things. Don't be caught up in these fables. And then he says, bodily exercise. Well, what he's doing is he's not saying that you don't need to do bodily exercise. He's comparing that bodily exercise and a spiritual a godliness is more, you know, if you put the two together, godliness is more important. So just as we know that exercise is good for the body, so spiritually you need to keep, and godliness is to keep yourself close to God. They're both very important. So if you're going to choose, you need to choose the godliness, but don't give up on the bodily exercise. So godliness can be defined as being devoted, conforming to the laws and wishes of God, ethical and moral uprightness. So it's important that Paul tells Timothy, it's important that we keep this right relationship with God very much at the top of our priorities. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So, and this verse can be, okay, there's like the bucket they use to wash the floors, and there's china in the china closet. So while both are used in the home and both have a purpose, but it's more than that. It's that you are cleaning yourself, that we all have a purpose in serving God, and we all have a place in the kingdom of God. So Spurgeon said this, I assure you, and there are thousands of my brethren who can affirm the same, that after having tried the way of sin, we infinitely prefer the way of righteousness for their own pleasure's sake. With all the sorrow and care which Christian life is supposed to bring, we would prefer it to any other form of life beneath the stars. So there may be challenges in our Christian faith, but it is the best way to live our life. Verse 19, committed Christians living in the most satisfying life because it is built on a sure foundation. So we know that Christ is a solid rock upon which we stand. We know that he is God incarnate that has come to be with us, save us from our sins. You know, his resurrection, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwell in you. This is a sure foundation that nothing in this life or in the life to come, nothing in the spiritual realms or in the physical realm can destroy the sure foundation that is in Christ. So earlier in this chapter, Paul tells Timothy, enduring hardship as a good soldier, that's verse 3, warring and striving, that there are, you know, there's battles that we face, not becoming entangled with the affairs of this life, verse 4, So Timothy had to understand that constant spiritual warfare, and that there is opposition from within and without that are going to come against the church and against the spiritual leaders. And he needs to be aware of these battles that will come. And Timothy had to silence vain babblings. Vain babblings, because they can eat at the heart of a church like a cancer. Vain babblings are, I read that it's people propagating ideas that have no foundation, and always chasing after things that are literally of no importance, but sometimes you just have to let them go. At the one minister talked about how that in his congregation, which was very large, and he had a international ministry, that when problems arise, he says, well, let's just pray about this. He said, well, you need to go and do something about it, Pastor. He says, no, we're going to pray about it. So in a sense, what he was doing was he was letting to see where it went rather than going in there and trying to solve and, you know, keep the people from erring ways, and he just would pray about it and see what happened to it. And many times when people didn't have an audience, they left it go. You know, it would die out on its own. So being able to know what is the will of God and purpose of God in these situations, it's important to know when it's time to deal with something and when it's not. Like the rich man's house, there are articles made of various materials, all adapted to the use for which they are intended. So the Church of Christ are members designed for different tasks. Though the members of a church differ in capacity, none are to be considered superior or lesser than the other. Illustration that is given here, it says, a wealthy businessman was advertising for a driver for his limousine. He narrowed his search down to three finalists and had each of them drive him on a mountain road with the potential deadly drop-off. Each time he asked the driver, how close can you drive me to the edge without going over? The first two drivers claimed they could drive within a couple feet of the cliff without causing harm. The third driver, startled by the question, said, the issue is not how close can I safely drive you to the cliff. The question is, how can I keep you safely away from the dangers of the cliff? See? So it isn't how, well, it speaks for itself. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. I wrote this from the Phillips translation. It says, give all your attention to these things so that your progress is plain for all to see. Keep a critical eye both upon your life and on the teachings you give. And if you continue following the line I have indicated you, will not only save your own soul, but the soul of many of your hearers as well. So the challenge is that give attention to the things that I have given to you, and that you are to progress, and that your progress is plain for all to see. So you're not on a hidden agenda. You're not having wanting people to blindly follow, you know, the Jim Jones and the Koresh guy, you know, those individuals, people were blindly to follow, and they had to, you know, ended up drinking the Kool-Aid and killing themselves. So I'm sure these individuals initially started out wanting to find something that was substantial and find something that was good. But people who don't have sound doctrine and sound teachings, they end up, you know, swallowing a lie. And that's why it's important for us to know what the Bible says and how the scriptures are to be interpreted. Within, you know, you use the scripture to interpret scripture, so it's sound through all the text. Paul called Timothy to mediate or meditate on the Word of God. This is not to be confused with the mind-emptying meditation of the pagan religions. You know, that was a thing they always had problems with when they were doing meditation. With yoga and things like that, you are to empty your mind, okay? You're to empty your mind and focus on nothing. Well, some people, they're always focusing on nothing. But the intent, though, of our faith and our meditation is to focus on something, on someone. So the meditation of the scriptures is to meditate on the Word. You're focused on the Word and what the Word says. It's not hiding in a cave and meditating on God and having a great revelation. No, the revelation is the revelation has already been given in the scriptures, and we are to meditate on the Word and how the Word fits together, and how the Word fitting together, rightly joined, rightly fitted together, fits into our life, and how our life can fit into the Word. So it's this progress. Paul, I don't know what's wrong. I can't see, can't write, can't spell, can't pronounce word. It's not Paul, it's pagan. There was a P. Pagan meditation practices bring participants to a standstill while they are secluded in a state of mindlessness. And this is where they get into soul travel. they have an out of body experience where they have spirit guides that take them to out of their body to other places and whatever. That's not God. God doesn't give us a spirit guide. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not come by mindless meditation. The Holy Spirit inspires the written word into our hearts and lives. So the word meditate, while worldly meditation is self-centered or self-conscious, godly meditation has a twofold purpose, both self and others. So godly meditation is understanding how that the word can be applied to our lives and how the word can then best be distributed or given to those around us. Another reading, it says, in business, there's nothing wrong with watering down a strong flavor. reminded me of the coffee machines at the hospital and at Laurel View. They have these coffee machines. They're like 2 feet by 2 feet, whatever. They have hot water, coffee, and I think that's it, decaf and regular coffee. Well, what you do is you buy a container of frozen concentrate, and that you put that in this machine, and, well, you have to let it thaw out. Then you put it in this machine, and it distributes it, you know, as you pull the lever, it waters down the concentrate, okay, so that you can drink it. If you couldn't drink it straight out of the concentrate, it's, you know, you couldn't take it. So watering that down is perfectly correct. Well, it talks about Americanized Mexican food. It's been watered down, whatever, but So what happens with the watering down of the gospel is they've taken out the cross, they've taken out forgiveness, you know, they've removed in some of their hymnals, you know, this was years ago, they took out anything about the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ and all that. They just removed those from their hymnals. And that Christianity is about getting along with people and has little to do with Christ. It's a watered-down gospel. Well, we get the concentrated stuff here. It's not watered down. It's the truth as much as I know it, as much as we learned it, and if you disagree with it, that's fine, but we've got to understand. Show me the text and verse. Show me the place in the scripture where it disagrees with these things, and we'll see what happens next. So continue in God's word, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So Paul knows what Timothy has learned. He taught him. And he also, you know, we've heard in previous lessons where Timothy's grandmother and mother and now in himself, his mother and grandmother, they have brought this message of the gospel to Timothy. So Paul tells him, the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So there's an understanding that comes from the assurance of God's word that keeps us safe no matter what the turmoil comes, no matter what the difficulty is. I remember this painting talked about the guy wanted a painting that depicted peace. And the one of the paintings, you know, they were sunsets and oceans and all that kind of stuff. But the one guy painted this violent storm and pouring down rain, lightning across the sky. And halfway down the picture in over this cliff, back in the cliff, the cleft of the rock, there was a bird's nest, and the bird was sitting peaceably on its nest. That's peace. So in the midst of the storm, Christ is our peace. So knowing of whom thou hast learned. So what have you learned and where have you learned it? Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through which is Christ Jesus. The faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you're looking, and what is Paul referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. Because there are no New Testament writings. There are only these things that Paul has been writing in his letters, and maybe Timothy has been privy to them, but he's got this one, first and second. He's got these two letters that Paul has written to him, and he's telling them about the salvation and the faith which we've had in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 is so very important. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So when we're looking at the scripture text and looking at the Bible that we have before us, it is inspired by God. God breathed. Now, it doesn't mean dictation. You know, God did not dictate, just like in our own lives. God does not dictate, he inspires. And so the divine inspiration for the authors, like for Paul and so on, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that and John, that these the message that they have and remember of Christ's life in the Gospels and the remember of his miracles, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even though there may be some contents that are the same, but they were written to different people, and so the Holy Spirit was inspiring the writers. Just like Matthew was written to the Jewish community, he was writing to them that inspiring them that they wanted to know genealogy. It didn't matter what you did; they wanted to know where you came from. While Mark was written to the Roman population, they didn't care where you came from. They wanted to know what you could do. So they were inspired to write to the audience that they were the letter was going to, but it was still a divine inspiration and God breathed. So it's not a dictation. So that's why when we look at the different translations in the, of the scripture, you know, some are, you know, King James only, you know. Well, King James is you know, it's written in the Elizabethan language, and that's fine. But if we have the original text of the Aramaic and how that word is now written in the English language of today, that is easier for us to read and to understand. So because it was written in the Middle Ages or the late, what is it, 17th century, I think it's 17th century, it's important, and that was their language of the day. We don't speak that way anymore, and the same words are not used, same words used then are not used today for the same meaning. So that's why it's all right to have different languages, different interpretations. Hi. All right, so here we go. And the authority of the scripture establishes the necessity for the word of God being a priority in our lives. So as we look at this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all the scripture is, like we're saying, is God-breathed, but not God-dictated. It's not like they're dictating what God is speaking to them, but God inspires them to read, to write. So we find that the scriptures are profitable. The word is not just a copulation. There we go, copulation. A copulation of written, of Christian articles. The word is not just a copulation of many, many Christian writings or sermons. It is alive, powerful, and sharper. So the word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive and active. So when we're looking at the scriptures become alive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that inspired the writers is the same Holy Spirit that is inspiring the reader, us. And so the inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for establishing a sure foundation for our stance and for our faith in Christ. So that sure foundation is where we are able to stand in the difficult times. When discipline is necessary, it is there for correction. It is there for guidance. It is profitable for these things, for instructions in righteousness. So it's a guide in how we are to live in a right relationship with God. Then 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Another version. Turn your back on lust, but give attention to righteousness, faith, love, peace. In company with them, be in company with them who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart or a sincere heart. But foolish and unlearned questions have nothing to do with silly and ill-informed controversies which lead to strife. Is silly and ill-informed controversies. These are people who make up foolish things about the scriptures and want to divide or come between people and separate them. It has nothing to do with them. And you can imagine when at the time when Paul and Timothy and these writers, when you have the, you know, you have the temples to the goddesses and, you know, 1,000 prostitutes at the one temple, and you have all these traditions of different cultures coming together, the Greeks, you know, and the Romans, you know, their cultures and their gods. And so you have all these people coming up with mixtures of Christianity and the Greek gods. And, you know, and there are some silly questions Paul is telling Timothy. These controversies, just let them go, because these individuals aren't interested in knowing the truth. They just want to create division. So he talks about, come again with the word discipline. Discipline is from the Latin, which means a student, someone engaged in a learning process. So discipline is engaged in a learning process. We are diligent, disciplined in our studies. So we are involved in a learning process. The Greek word can also be translated docile or well-behaved. Those who would be Christian leaders are required to engage in a lifelong process of studying to be well-behaved. You're laughing, Glenda. That's all right. I was listening. I have it down here. I was going to say, that's me, well-behaved. But I didn't say that. I crossed it out. I know. I just said it. Oh, Lord, you know, you are not allowed to talk whenever I am talking. So, but anyhow, I thought when I read that well-behaved, I thought, oh, I should not spend a lot of time on that. So, and what was the other one? Sound mind and well-behaved? I, you know. We'll forget about that. Verse 22. We again see the balance in Paul's instruction. Our holiness teachings must always contain the negative and the positive. What we are separated from and what we are set apart for. This will be said about sanctification, separation from sin, but close to God. We are separated from sin, but we are set apart for serving God. That's the focus of these things here. There's a positive and a negative. You know, we don't do this. We don't do that. We don't go there. But if we just do those things, you know, this is all we do. Well, what about being close to God? So, in peoples and in some religions, it's. In some churches, it's all about what they don't do and how that if they do those things, it's sinful. And if they don't do those things, it's righteousness. Well, how close are you to God? So, so the emphasis is on being close to God, of loving God, serving God, forgiving, for, you know, allowing God to forgive us, forgive others, all those types of things. Verse 21, Paul called Timothy to live a sanctified life. Sanctification is performed in us and for us through faith in the blood of Christ, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we're looking at separation from sin, we are looking at being saved from our sin by the blood of Christ. You can't be a Christian without being saved or forgiven by the blood of Christ. And how do we establish ourselves in our understanding of this is by the Word of God. We study the truths of the Scripture and allow the Word of God to be the foundation upon which we stand. And then it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If you could do it on your own, we wouldn't need God. But we need the Holy Spirit, who has come to abide in our hearts and lives, and by His power, by His strength and influence in our life, we sustain or we are capable of living that life separated to God. There's an illustration here. It says, an old adage says, we cannot keep a bird from landing on our head, but we can keep it from making a nest. I like mine better. Mine that I remember, I didn't make it up, I read it somewhere. You can't stop birds from flying over your head. I have yet to find one that wants to land in my hair. But anyhow, you can't, like temptations and other things, they fly overhead, but you can keep them from making a nest. Thoughts, temptations, things like that, they come and they go. You keep them moving. You don't let them stay and think about them, ponder them, make a plan for them, and then you go and act upon it. That's sin. So keep the thoughts moving. Keep them going. It's not who I am. This is not part of my life. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to do the right things for the right reasons, to keep the strength of our faith separated from evil, set apart for good. Oh, we're done. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, kind to all men, ready and able to teach, be patient, in meekness, instructing those who that oppose themselves. Instructing those who oppose them. God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge. So even when people are opposed, that we are not set to destroy them, because God can peradventure save them and change their opinions of themselves. So preach. One of the other thing it says, a leader who cannot teach on the spur of the moment are like an emergency room surgeon who must run back to his library before he can perform an operation. When I was a kid, or when I was beginning, there was the adage was, a preacher must be able to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Okay. So I guess, and that's what he told me. I got to be able to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Okay, how about let's stop with the dying and just preach and pray, So, but anyhow. Father, we thank you for all the good things you teach us, for your word, O God, that is a light to our path. We thank you. We ask that your word be that foundation that we stand upon in our life, that it keep us safe and secure in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.